Morning. It's good to be together. For our devotion this morning, I want to look at Psalm 63 with you. If you would open up your Bibles to that psalm. One of the things Tyler and I have discovered is a mutual love for the psalms. Okay? We love to pray the psalms and sing the psalms and preach them. This particular psalm was one that I first got into just out of college, and it's one I come back to regularly in my own prayer, in my teaching and counseling a lot. Every time I get into it, and you know, it's one thing to just read it, but actually listen to it and live in it and pray in it, it just has a way of helping me draw near to God. So I want to walk through some of these things with you this morning. Let's go ahead and read this psalm together. And as we read, I'd encourage you to read through this with me prayerfully. Again, these aren't just poems. They're prayers, right? And so we want to read through this prayerfully. O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I've seen you in the sanctuary to behold your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed and meditate on you in the night watches, for you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it will go into the depths of the earth. They'll be delivered over to the power of the sword. They'll be a prey for foxes. But the king will rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him will glory, for the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped. First thing I want to draw our attention to is the heading, right? A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Most psalms don't tell us anything about the circumstances that prompted the psalm. But when they do, it's important that we take note. Okay, David's in the wilderness of Judah. Think back what you know about the story of David, if you're familiar with it, and think about, okay, what occasions was he in the wilderness? When he was running for his life from Saul, before he became king, and when he's running for his life from his son Absalom long after he'd become king, right? And so let's think for just a second about what's involved in David being in the wilderness, right? We're talking about a barren landscape, and when David was there, at least at the hands of Saul, you know, he's got up to 400 other men with him and their families and all this stuff. So, I mean, how do you survive by yourself in the wilderness, let alone come up with food and water to survive with all these people? And then add to that, you've got someone chasing you down to kill you. All right, so that's a little bit of the, just briefly stepping into David's experiences to appreciate, okay, the just the physical, rugged harshness of his physical surrounding.
On top of that, the threat of his life from Saul or Absalom. And so when we look at verse 1, I'm going to look at this with you together. O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. That's literally, I shall seek you early. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Have you ever been thirsty before? The closest thing that I can relate to in terms of true thirst is thinking back to high school, whether it's a really hard basketball practice or summer conditioning, where you just working as hard as you can and giving everything you got, and the coach is holding back that water break, and then all of a sudden, you know, you're playing and you're sweating and you know, your mind is now, you're not thinking about getting the rebound, you're thinking about, when am I going to get that water break, right? And then you finally come to the water fountain and it tastes better than any water you've ever had in your life, right? That's not true thirst, and I recognize that. Listen to this quote from I came across this a long time ago, and I just sort of plugged it in with Psalm 63, so I think it'll always be with me with Psalm 63. But this is a quote from a World War I soldier who was fighting in the Negev. Okay, in the Negev desert. He said, our tongues began to swell. Our lips turned to purplish black and burst. The desperate force battled on to Sharia. There were wells at Sharia, and they'd been unable to, and if they had been able, had they been unable to take the place by nightfall, thousands were doomed to die of thirst. We fought that day as men fight for their lives. The first objects which met our view were the great stone cisterns full of cold, clear drinking water. I believe that we all learned our first real Bible lesson on that march from Beersheba to the Sharia wells. If such were our thirst for God and for righteousness, for His will in our lives, a consuming, all-embracing, preoccupying desire, how rich in the fruit of the Spirit would we be. True thirst is all-consuming. All focus and energy is giving wholly to satisfying that need and that desire for water. But here, David's thirst, David's all-consuming desire is not for water. Right, look at verse 1 again. Even though he's in the wilderness, that's not what's consuming his mind, but for God himself. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. Right? Of course, he would have experienced physical thirst, physical water, but the greater thirst that consumes his mind is his greater need and desire for God himself. God alone is life. God alone satisfies. Not even just the blessings of God, but God himself. Let that sink in for just a moment. Then we'll look at verses 2 and 4. Thus I've seen you in the sanctuary, to see or to behold your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I'll bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. The sanctuary is the place of God's presence. As the place of worship. And so here's David in the wilderness. And notice what he's doing. He's looking back on those experiences in the sanctuary, in the tabernacle. Those experiences of worship. And we see that his experiences of worship have so formed him in the Lord and filled him with the Lord that he comes to praise God even now in the midst of suffering. You see what's happening in that verse? Here he is in the middle of his circumstances. And he's looking back on those times that he's in the sanctuary, seeing God's power, seeing God's glory, and think about how that's influenced him to satisfy him now, right? There he saw the nature of God. He held your power. There he came to see the character of God, his loving kindness. And now look at what he's able to proclaim. Because your loving kindness, your steadfast love, your covenant loyalty is better than life, my lips will praise you. David may die in the desert. He may die of hunger or thirst. He may die at the hands of his enemies. But he is loved by God. And he's a part of a people loved by God. He's an heir to the promises of Abraham. God's loving kindness is better than life. He knows this, and so he praises. David's view of God transcended his own circumstances. Notice, he's saying this still in the wilderness, still experiencing what he's experiencing, yet your loving kindness is better than life. So I praise you. So his view of God transcended his circumstances. His view of God not only was dependent upon what God did for him, but more solidly on who God was. God's loving kindness is better than life. That's true in good times and in bad times. When things go well, we say God is good. When things don't go well, we still say God is good. And that's hard to do sometimes. But again, notice what we see in David here, right? Those roots were deeper than just subjective perspective from his own circumstances. That's what our church gatherings are supposed to do. You see that? We're meant to see God and experience God and come to know God. In our singing, in our praying, in our hearing, in our reading, in our breaking of bread, in our one anothering. It doesn't always happen, right? We recognize there's times we just come and kind of plop through some songs or maybe just take the Lord's Supper again and again and just throw money in a plate. And you know, we can get into a rote kind of a mindset or maybe we can blame the song leader, you know, picking out
bad songs or the preachers for not being entertaining or whatever it is, right? But we recognize like, that's what worship's meant to do, right? And when we gather as a church in our own private devotion, right? Think about Psalm 1, that day and night meditation, right? Those are supposed to fill us and form us in the Lord, right? Now, at the same time, we recognize not every church service or personal devotion is meant to be this just emotional spiritual high. That's a pretty common misconception today, right? The assumption is I'm supposed to just come and just be filled and just walk away with this high. I mean, scriptures are help us cut through that, right? We understand that just short-term emotional highs or even spiritual highs don't bring about long-term heart and life transformation. Think about the parable of the sower, right? What was going on with the ledge soil? With joy he received the word. But those roots didn't go deep. And so when difficulty came, withered up and died, right? Rather, true worship helps our roots grow deeper and stronger over time. True worship in the church, in our own private devotion, is much more like that steady habit of good diet and good exercise. You guys know Gary Sandusky. Are you familiar with him as an evangelist? Okay. And you know his son, Scott. A few years ago, Scott was in an accident and ended up losing his leg on it. Right? He got pinned under some large thing at work and got rushed to the ER and nearly died from it. Right? But Scott was in great physical health. He was a CrossFitter. He ate well. He worked out a ton. And the doctor said, if he hadn't been so healthy, right, if he hadn't been so strong and taking care of himself, he would have died, right, in that accident. That's what we see in David here, right? It's not that David just had one emotional high moment and that's just getting him through. No, no. He saw God in the sanctuary, his power, his glory. He came to see his loving kindness is better than life. Those roots went deep. And so now he can be out in the middle of the desert, away from God, away from his tabernacle, away from the peace of the sanctuary, and be sustained in that and come to praise God. His experiences of worship have so formed and filled him that he has the strength not just to survive, but to thrive in the midst of suffering. To praise God for his loving kindness, which is better than life. His roots are deep in the Lord himself. And his experiences of worship, among other things, have helped him. And look at verse 5. Well, look at that. You guys know what that is? The medium rare beef tenderloin. Probably sous vide, right, if you look at that and then nice little crust on the outside. Verse 5 says, my soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My mouth offers praises with joyful lips. Marrow and fatness is the richest, choicest parts, right? This is a picture of rich foods, the richest foods in great abundance. This still ranks at the top of my list for best meal I ever ate, okay? But sometime, this was before the kids were born. Chelsea and I, we were living in Vermont at the time, and we went to an inn that was owned by a chef, and they had a restaurant in the inn as well. And so we came there for dinner, and then we stayed the night in the inn. But the meal, the first course was lobster poutine. And so we're Midwesterners, so most likely you're not familiar with this. But if you've ever been to Quebec or the Northeast or whatever, you may have heard of it. But poutine is basically, imagine the best French fries you've ever had, right? Like, I mean, like really fancy, good French fries, okay? And then smother them in like cheese curds and gravy and call it a dish, right? So it's that, except this was lobster poutine. So instead of the gravy, it was like this butter sauce. And instead of the cheese curds, it was like little bits of lobster poutine. Amazing. That was course one. And then this particular chef was known for, he had this award-winning garlic soup. And you hear garlic soup and you think, that doesn't sound very interesting at all. But it was like, I mean, the most, I mean, imagine butter in its finest, and it's like drinking butter. It was just amazing, right? Just this rich, garlicky, salty,
oh man, you just tasted like I could drink a gallon of this stuff, right? So we had that, and then the main course came, and it was the most perfectly cooked medium rare beef tenderloin I've ever had. And then even, you know, he threw like some little carrots on top and a few things that normally you'd be like, but even the little carrots, like how can a carrot be this good, right? And then dessert is you know, what, I don't even remember what we had for dessert, but I clinched it with coffee, okay? That's, you know, coffee and dessert, I like that. So we eat this meal, it's amazing. I go upstairs to our room and I just lay on the floor, right? I'm so full. And I just remember thinking, like, I'm never going to eat again. This was amazing. This is the best meal. I can't remember when I've ever been so happy, so satisfied, so full. Of course, you wake up the next morning like, all right, when's breakfast? And breakfast was really good too. But look at what David says. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. Where is David's satisfaction coming from? Not from that, as good as that looks. God. God himself. And this is important that we see this distinction, not just in God's blessings, but in God himself. True satisfaction is in God himself, in seeing God, in knowing God, in the life of praise that comes walking with him. God created us. He alone can satisfy. And note, David's circumstances have not changed, but even in his circumstances, he's satisfied with God himself, and he praises God with joyful lips. Early seeking in verses 6 through 8 turns to this late night meditation. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. What keeps you up at night? What wakes you up at night? What fills your mind in the darkest hours of the night when you're laying there tossing and turning and just unable to sleep? Again, think about David's circumstances. He had plenty of what we would say good reasons for sleeplessness, right? In verse 9, he'll talk about those who seek to destroy my life. But notice his sleepless thoughts are not consumed by anxiety and fear. Rather, he turns his mind and his heart to God. I remember you on my bed. I meditate on you in the watches of the night. Rather than tossing and turning, rather than allowing your mind to drown with anxiety or fear, see your sleeplessness as a gift from God. Right? If you're prone to that 2 a.m. wake up and you can't get back to sleep or whatever it is, start to see that as a gift from God. A special opportunity to seek God and see God and draw close to God in the stillness and quietness of the night. Your own personal, private sanctuary. Right? Don't turn on TV. Don't grab your phone. Remember God. Meditate on God. Draw near to God. Pray to God. Some of my richest experiences of just closeness to God have come from just being in and out of sleep in the middle of the night. When something's weighing on me and you're alone with the Lord, it's dark and no one else is awake, and you just pray and I look back on closeness with God, and it's those moments. Here David recognizes God's help in the past. You have been my help. And here David realizes that God's protecting him even now. He sees himself in the shadow of your wings. Right? Here I sing for joy. And here David renews his dependence on God and his devotion to God. He says, my soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. And then verses 9 through 11. But those who seek my life to destroy it will go to the depths of the earth. They'll be delivered over to the power of the sword. They'll be a prey for foxes, but the king will rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him will glory, for the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped. One element that forms the bedrock of Scripture is the assurance that God will bring about true justice. Right? Judgment against evil and salvation and restoration for those who walk with him in humble faith. Sometimes we hear justice and just think about retribution. That's one side of the coin. The other side is restoration. To take down enemies, he upholds the humble, the hurting, the poor. And so this psalm ends with a confession of confidence. Evil will be put down. The people of God will praise him in glory. Or we could just say simply, God keeps his promises. He's promised to do this, and David restates confidence in that promise. And this is our hope as well. Let me ask, can you pray this psalm? That you desire God above all things, like all-consuming thirst. That your experiences of worship have filled you with his power and glory. That God's loving kindness is better than life. That you spend your sleepless nights meditating on God and praising God. That you are confident in God's promises. Can you pray that? If not, that's okay. Does that response surprise you? Expecting a stinging indictment, condemnation? No, the aim of this sermon is simply to extend the pure grace of God. The sermon is a call to receive and rest in the grace of God. The Psalms are rich gifts of grace from God that do at least a couple of things. They do a lot more than a couple of things. But I want to focus our mind on two things that we're given from God in the Psalms. The first is that the Psalms give voice and expression to the deepest longings of our heart. I think about what Paul writes in Romans 8. The same way the Spirit also helps with our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes with groanings too deep for words, and he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to God. Now understand, I think this verse is talking about something much deeper and more spiritual than we could just grasp, right? This isn't a verse and a working of God that we can just put into a neat little box and say, yeah, this is how it happened. No, that's not the point. So I want to say that, but I want to add to that. But I do think one of the ways in which the Spirit helps us in our prayers is through this prayers given by the Spirit. Right? Whether that's the Lord's Prayer, whether that's some of Paul's prayers that we see, the prayers of Hannah, or the prayers of Mary, or Zechariah, or any of those things, especially the Psalms. Right? We don't know how to express, when there's this longing, this wrestling in our heart, these desires, we don't know even how to describe it. Just praying these psalms, all of a sudden we're learning how to articulate something that we maybe didn't know was there, or didn't know how to say. When we sing and pray the psalms, they give voice, they give expression to these longings of the heart. But the psalms not only meet us where we are, right? They also lead us to where we need to be. The Psalms lead us higher and deeper in the Lord and shape our hearts towards him. I wasn't going to tell the story, but I'll do this briefly. I was studying with a close friend sometime in the past year. We were walking through the Psalms and really looking at the Psalms to think about how to seek God and grow closer to him and be more prayerful and just be more pure in heart towards him. And the particular psalm we were looking at was Psalm 84. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere, is the main idea there. And I remember looking at her, she was crying. And crying because she couldn't say that. And I said, that's okay. These psalms are helping us get to the place where we can say that, right? As we wrestle through this psalm and pray through the song and sing through this song, it's helping us realize, yeah, Netflix does not satisfy, no matter how many hours of it I watch, right? Social media and likes does not satisfy. Money doesn't satisfy. You know, and so this psalm is helping bring those things up so that we see and again, shape our hearts, move our hearts towards him. So that someday we can say, I do thirst for you. My flesh yearns for you. This psalm is inspirational, it's aspirational, it reminds us that God alone should be the greatest desire of our heart. That God alone can satisfy, that we are meant to experience our God in worship, that our experience of worship is meant to form us and fill us so that it can sustain us in the wilderness of life, that sleeplessness can become a private sanctuary for us for worship, that God keeps his promises and we are ultimately safe with him. And so as we read this psalm, as we confess this psalm, as we sing this psalm, as we pray this psalm, God's calling us through it to love him more. The Spirit's revealing the deepest longings of our heart that we didn't even know were there. And in that process, transforming our hearts into a greater love for God himself. Let's pray this psalm together. O God, you are our God. We will seek you earnestly. Our souls thirst for you. Our flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. We've seen you in your sanctuary, in our praise, in the love between one another, when we stare at your Son on the cross. There we see your power and your glory. Because your steadfast, faithful love is better than life, we will praise you. We'll bless you as long as we live. We'll lift up our hands in your name. And our soul will be satisfied as with the richest, best food in abundance. And our mouth will offer praises with joyful lips. When we remember you on our beds, we meditate on you in the night watches, for you have been our help. And in the shadow of your wings, we sing for joy. Our souls cling to you and your right hand, your strong arm, you uphold us. Those who seek our lives to destroy us will go into the depths. They'll be delivered over to the power of the sword. They'll be a prey for foxes. They will know your judgment. But your anointed king and your adopted children will rejoice in God. Everyone who swears allegiance to you will glory. For all lies will stop and truth will win the day. Father, we love you and we are so thankful for your grace that is so abundant and so sufficient. Wrap us in your love. Please purge any forms of idolatry in our heart, any competing desires, objects of devotion. Purify our hearts to love you with everything that we have and everything that we are. For you alone are worthy. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. We'll now have our scripture reading and then be dismissed to our classes.